Okay, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, and we're doing a quick skip through Mark. I'm going to do a few kind of studies in Mark, just to take us out. We finished with 1 Samuel, and before we start 2 Samuel, I thought we might just turn to the New Testament and just encourage ourselves in one of the Gospels. And as I said last week, Mark's Gospel is a bit like Gospel on steroids. It just goes at a pace. It just drives in there. It's all about what Jesus did and not about what he said. Where the other Gospels, like Matthew and Luke and to some measure John, concentrate on the sort of theological side of who Jesus was. Mark, with the help of Peter, as he wrote, they wrote this book, it's all about what Jesus did. Matthew was writing to the Jews that he was to be the Lion of Judah. Luke was writing to the Greeks. He was showing them the man Jesus. John was writing to everybody in general to show them that Jesus was the divine one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Mark here is writing to the Romans. The Romans who were people of action. People who like to see things getting done and done quickly and established quickly. So there's a lot missed out in Mark that's in the other Gospels, because Mark and Peter, as they wrote this together, were trying to get across to people who had no really any great idea as to what first century Judaism was about. So we looked last week at the beginning of it, how Jesus' ministry started out here. We looked in some measure about the calling of the disciples, and the first disciples, Andrew and Peter, James and John, they were called. And, you know, Jesus said to them, I will make you fishers of men. They wouldn't be fishers of men in the instant. Jesus would teach them how to be fishers of men. They knew how to fish for fish. And if any are ever fishermen, you know how patient you have to be at times if you want to catch a good fish. So, and that's the same when we stand for Christ. When we're fishers of men, sometimes we have to be really quite patient about where we go and what we say to people. So we find there in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus drives out an evil spirit that was in a man. He comes to a point where many people bring the sick to him, and he heals many of them. And then we find him going up into a solitary place where he settles down to prayer. He needs to have that constant contact with God the Father, God the Son, a perfect image of the trilogy there, if you want to call it. God the Son praying to God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And so we get to a point here, and I titled this study, The Proof. And in some measure, this next few verses here brings forward a proof as to who Jesus is. And so we find it, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, we find we've got a man with leprosy. So we'll read from verse 40 here, and it says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You notice there that he doesn't ask to be healed, he asks to be made clean. There's a difference. And one of the things that you've got to understand in first century Judaism, that leprosy was classed as almost a curse from God. It was erroneous. It was wrong to think that was the way people thought, because leprosy was virtually incurable. There was no cure for leprosy. And even in some measure today, there's still no definitive cure for leprosy. There are lots of antibiotics that people use, doctors use, in combination. And we think, well, we're safe enough in this country. You know, on a regular basis, there are normally about 100 cases in the UK at any one time. Generally brought back with people who have been overseas and come back with it. But some of them have been passed on from person who's had it. It can take sometimes up to 5 years, sometimes between 5 and 20 years, for leprosy to manifest itself. Or to manifest itself in a way that you would recognise it for what it is. It starts out as being little red spots in your skin. I see everybody starting to look and say, I've got a colour, that's the sunburn. And then they go white and they get bigger and bigger, and then the skin starts to rot a bit and the hair starts to fall out, and all the sort of cartilage tissue in your ear and your nose starts to break down, and the joints in your fingers where there's been cartilage in between them, and the nerves start to be affected. And literally people can lose bits of their body and not even feel that they've fallen off, such as the effect of this disease upon people. It's a dreadful thing. It's totally disfiguring. And certainly in first century Judea, it was considered a no-no. Nobody was allowed to go near a leper. Nobody would allow a leper near them. In fact, they had made the rule that a leper shouldn't get within 6 feet of you. And most people kind of multiplied that by 10 and called it 60 feet. You know, because these people, they were not just diseased in that sense, they were totally disfigured. They were hobbling, they were hands that had fingers missing. Even some of them had their eyes rotted out of their head because of this dreadful disease. And I don't mean to shock people, but that's the situation that Jesus found himself in when this leper came and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And even the leper recognized there was something different between healing and cleansing. In first century Judaism, they reckoned that this was a curse from God. It was wrong to think that, but that's what they thought. And that only God could heal the leper. Indeed, if you look at Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll see this whole great spiel about how to identify if a leper's ever been cleansed or not, or ever been healed. Only God could do it. So this guy came. Now, we've no record either in any of the other Gospels that this was the first time that Jesus had healed a leper. Now, he didn't go out specifically looking for a leper, but a leper came to him. The Jews, the religious Jews at this time, thought that if you had leprosy, it was sin in your life. That was what they classed it as. This was God's punishment for your sin. And unfortunately, we've got that same attitude in the church today, that there are people who tell you because you're sick, there's sin in your life. Well, I hate to tell you, but there's sin in everybody's life. There's none of us can stand righteous before the Lord. It's His righteousness we stand in, not our own. So when anybody starts to tell you that because you're sick because there's sin in your life, then just slap them and walk away. You have my permission. It's got to be a righteous slap, though. But here we are. Here's this man, desperate. He doesn't even know if Jesus could heal a leper. A leper's never been healed. There were many came. There were the demon-possessed were sorted out here. There were many who came. Simon's mother-in-law had been healed of what they call Galilee fever. And here was this man who came, and Jesus kneeled before him. Cleanse me. And in verse 41 it says here, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. You know, one of the things that would happen to a leper is the fact that he would never be able to get a cuddle for his wife or be able to hold his children because it was not allowed. And the first thing that Jesus did was touch him. He put a hand on him, which was a no-no. I mean, even under the Jewish law, you were not allowed to touch lepers. But you know, Jesus didn't break the law, although it might seem like that. As soon as Jesus touched him, he was no longer a leper. And Jesus knew that. What a testimony. And of course, this would be a testimony because only God could heal the leper. So either Jesus was God or the whole theology was wrong. So we've got a situation here where Jesus, in effect, proves himself to be God Almighty in the fact that he can heal the leper. And it says here that he was filled with compassion. Now, That word compassion there is not just feeling sorry for somebody or being sympathetic or empathetic towards them. Jesus was broken by just looking at this guy. And he was looking at it. He was looking at this leper, not for the point of view that he was so disfigured, but he was looking for the point of view that this is what sin does to the soul. You know, the Jews, as I say, recognised that, you know, if there was sin in your life, then leprosy was the result of it. But, you know, we get to a situation where, I got to a situation where my soul was destroyed. I had to get somebody had to cleanse me, somebody had to heal me, and it was only Jesus that could do it. I remember asking the Lord once, Lord, show me what it is that we're like before you cleanse us and heal us. And he showed me a picture of a young child, a very young child. And all you mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers will know what the children get up to. They fall off of things, they get bashed, they get cut, they get bruised, they get all sorts of things. Well, as this child grew, none of it ever healed. Can you imagine what a child would look like at 5 or 6 years old if every bump and bash and cut they got had never healed? It would be a total mess. And the Lord said to me, that was the way you were. But that's not the way you are now. And if you need that healing this morning, spiritually, then that's where we should be going. So filled with compassion, Jesus was broken in his spirit just looking at this guy. And he said, be clean, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. There's that word euthys again, that immediately. This is the sort of speed that Mark goes at here, that, you know, at once, immediately. You know, it's just, it's mentioned so many, many times in this book. And as I said to you last week, I wanted to make it clear again this week that Mark's gospel, I said it was the most translated book in the world, and it is. On its own, Mark's Gospel is the most translated book of any book, not just the Bible or Scripture, of any book in the world. Mark's Gospel has been translated into more languages than any other book in the world. And that's because you don't need to be particularly smart to get the idea. Right away here in chapter 1, we see Jesus with this man with leprosy. We see probably Peter being a first-hand account to this, a witness to this, and seeing what happened and thinking, wow. So Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them, to the priests. So he was ordered to go. There was a procedure. If you thought you'd been cleansed of leprosy, and nobody ever had, you had to go and see the priest. And the priest would probably have to dig through all the sort of scrolls and look for the bit where it tells him how to check if a person's been healed of leprosy, because he's never needed them before. But what does the guy do? Instead, he went about and began to talk freely, spreading the news. He didn't need a priest to tell him he'd been healed. He knew it. Because I don't believe that Jesus just healed the man. He restored them. Just the same way as he restores us spiritually. He restored this man. This man had his nose back and his ears back in place and his fingers growing. I believe that Jesus did that for him. I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds almost laughable. But this was a situation where Jesus was not prepared to heal the man or cleanse the man and allow him to walk this earth deformed. He had to be a testimony, and this was to be the testimony. When this guy eventually, and he probably would eventually, be forced to turn up at the priest would say, well, what are you talking about? You haven't even got a mark of leprosy on you. Well, why do you want me to pronounce you clean? As a testimony that God is here with us and that he has healed me and cleansed me. That's how big and how good our God is. He's not a God of small things. Well, he is, but he's a God of big things as well. You know, he tells us that the hairs on your head are counted. Well, he's got a bad count in mind. But that's how much he cares for you. There's not an aspect of your life or anything that's wrong in your life that Jesus hasn't got a plan for it. Trust him for it. He has got a way that he'll bring you. He'll make a way. Just the same as John the Baptist came and made the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You know, something I wanted to say about the first study that we did in the map, when we talked about John baptizing the Jews in the Jordan River. Baptism was not an unusual thing for the Jews. But they knew what it was, but it was only for Gentiles who converted to Judaism. It was only for what they would term as sinners to be converted to Judaism. And here was John saying, no, you all need it. You're all sinners. The problem today is there are many, many getting saved in Israel today, but there are many, many others, the Orthodox Jews who believe that because they keep the law, they've got a place in heaven. And unfortunately, that's not the truth. Only through the blood of Jesus. So if you wanted to read up on that, it's Leviticus 13 and 14 for the cures for skin diseases and what you have to do. In fact, part of what's mentioned in Leviticus 14, part of what they had to do was to wash their clothes and scrub them with cedar wood, with hyssop, and with scarlet. Now, these three things are associated with preparation of a dead body. Now, that's how they felt about leprosy. It was the walking dead. These people were condemned to death. And if the priests had to do this, then they had to ask the guy to wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and appear before the priest, and then he was allowed to go to his tent and he had to stay outside his tent for a week, and then he had to go back and shave off all the hair off him again, and he had to be cleansed with hyssop and cedar wood. And literally these three things were used not just in the preparation of a leper, but were used in the preparation of a dead body. And that was the way first century Judaism viewed leprosy. It was a dreadful disease, and they literally looked upon it as a walking dead. To see Jesus coming up and doing this for somebody, the wow factor doesn't come into it. I mean, I'm sure there must have been people who literally passed out at the thought of just watching this happening. Although they would be 60 feet away, I think. So this guy was so full of it that he knew, I've been cleansed. And he just couldn't stop telling people. He just couldn't stop saying, I've been cured, and I don't care what you say. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. It was building up. He'd cast out a demon of a man. He'd healed some people in Capernaum. He knew what was coming up. He'd gone to a solitary place for prayer. And now he had come and healed this man of leprosy. And the crowds just kept growing and growing and growing. There were a number of things that were messianic signs from the Old Testament. That the blind see and the lame walk. That the deaf hear and the lepers are healed. And Jesus would do all of that during his ministry. But here he started off with this. Here he started off with the leper being cleansed, the impossible becoming the possible. The people who had leprosy at that time, they were ordered to put on sackcloth and ashes because they had to mourn, because they were effectively dead. That would be the clothes that people would wear when they were mourning for the dead. And as they mourned for themselves, they were obliged to wear sackcloth and put ashes on their head. That was how people were treated. It was bad enough that you had leprosy, but to be treated in such a vile way was bordered on the criminal. And here was Jesus stretching out his hand, I am willing. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. Jesus is willing. He's always willing. Sometimes the only thing that holds him back is us. Sometimes they're not willing to accept. You know, when Jesus brings light into our life, it can be difficult. It can be difficult when he opens up our eyes to see the things that are around us and asks us to trust him in the situations that we're in. And I often thought about it, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I want you to imagine just standing in a very, very dark room, black room, a room where you can't see your hand in front of your face. And put your hands out and walk across the room until your hands hit the other wall, and you think, that's no problem, I can do that. And so you do it. And then I ask you to turn round, put your hands out again, and I put the light on. And across the floor is every imaginable beastie and horrible bug that you could ever imagine. And I want you to walk back. Now that you're walking in the light, you see things for what they are. When you walk in the darkness, it's easy just to ignore them. But when you walk in the light, you have to trust that Jesus will get you past that bit. And so this man was willing. And so Jesus was willing and he healed him. And then we go on to chapter 2 here. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. This was the home. This was the place that he picked to be his headquarters, if you want to call it that. If anybody wanted to catch up with Jesus, they came to Capernaum and stayed for a few days because eventually he would check back in again. Most commentators believe that it was at Peter's house that Jesus had his headquarters. And Peter being a fisherman and his brother and his father being fishermen, they were relatively wealthy people. Not extravagantly wealthy, but they're relatively wealthy. They had a good business going. And yet Jesus had called them, come and follow me. Leave your worldly riches. Leave your wealth. Will you trust me that I can make you something that's greater than a fisher of fish? I can help you to bring men into the kingdom of God. Is that where you are this morning? Are you willing to be that fisher of men? Are you using what God has given you? I don't care what God has given you. A boy came in with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus made a miracle out of them. And whatever you've got, whatever God has given you, don't ignore it. It may only be the slightest of gifts, but use it to God's glory, and God will multiply it. God will use it beyond anything you could ever hope for or imagine. And so when he came to Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come. And at verse 2, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. The house, and some of us have seen the house that went on the trip to Israel with us in 2010. Hard to believe that was 7 years ago, but there we are. The house would be in the form of a sort of hollow square, a sort of with a courtyard in the middle. If you can think of an outside wall and an inside wall, and there's a courtyard in the middle. And then through one of the walls would be a gate, and inside that gate, between the outer gate and the inner gate, would be what they called the porch. And from that porch there would be a staircase that took you up onto the roof, because the roof, they were only single story buildings, but the roof was used as a sort of second story. They would put up awnings and all sorts of things and maybe eat up there or whatever in the evening. So that's the picture. And the doors are opened and the people have crowded in, and Jesus is in one of the rooms somewhere in the house. And there's so many people there that there was not even room for them, even inside the porch, inside the door, and inside the courtyard. And at verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 of them. So the way that's worded is that there were more than 4, but there were 4 of them carrying. Some men came, and 4 of them carried him. So we know that there's at least 4 guys. They came bringing this paralytic. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. So they got inside the porch and found their way up the stairs onto the roof. And they trawled around the roof on this sort of, if you want to call it that, there would be a balustrade built to stop you falling off, till they found where Jesus was. Now, this roof would be beam structure, probably probably we would across it, and then maybe some sort of waterproofing, some sort of mud or clay put on top of it. So they would have a bit of trouble getting this roof apart. Now, I don't know, we're hearing the sound of the rain on the roof just now. I don't know what it would be like if we were standing in here preaching and you heard them banging on the roof and starting to sort of bits falling off the ceiling and stuff like that. And I'm sure Jesus must have thought, I wonder who's up there. Well, maybe he didn't. And they literally broke this roof open, and big enough, I mean, a big enough hole that the beds in those days were just a simple mattress that you lay on in a pallet. And so they would lift just the pallet off the floor and carry them. So it was big enough, maybe 6 foot by 4 foot this, or maybe even bigger, 8 foot by 4 foot this pallet. So they would have to dig a fair bit out of the roof. And I don't know what all the people standing there listening to Jesus must have thought. What's going on here? And this guy is lowered down, we presume by ropes, into the midst of all this. And there's this huge crowd there, and they're all wondering, what is going on here? Now, I often wonder with these guys, why go to all the trouble? Why go to all this trouble? Why not just wait for the next time that Jesus was in town? Or why not go to him quietly and say, Jesus, could you come and see my friend? He needs a wee touch for you. He needs, maybe you could heal him. There was an urgency about these men that was got them to the point where they were digging holes in the roof. I mean, I don't know what Peter must have thought if it was his house. Here's these guys digging holes in the roof. I'm not very happy here. But the urgency of the matter here gets me to the point that there was something about this paralytic guy that was beyond the norm. He wasn't just paralyzed. To me, the way this is structured, he was dying. Whatever it was that was wrong with him was killing him, and he was on the verge of death. That was, to me, that was their urgency. They really needed to get this guy sorted out. Their last resort was this man, Jesus. There was no other way forward. We see Jesus healing people who were lame and paralytic and other passages in the Bible. But there's something about this guy that needs to be attended to immediately. One of the big things in those days, you know, they still had things like Parkinson's and motor neuron disease and all the rest of it. They just didn't recognize it for what it was, or they didn't put a name to it. The other thing that you know, and I don't want to add to scripture, but one of the things that was really rife because of the Roman soldiers and the occupation of the Romans, venereal disease was a big issue in Judea and Syria at that time. And it is possible it would be something like motor neuron disease or Parkinson's or whatever, but these are fairly slow acting things. But something like syphilis, which eventually affects the brain, can kill you very quickly once it activates. It's like leprosy. It hides in your body, can hide in your body for up to 20 years and then suddenly appear. And suddenly, you're dead. You can be paralyzed, you can lose your speech, you can do all sorts of things. There's all sorts of problems with it. Now, I'm not saying that's what it was, but there was something really, really urgent about these guys getting this man to Jesus. This man, to me, is dying. He needed to be touched. He needed to be touched right away. When Jesus saw their faith at verse 5, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Sometimes I really quite enjoy this passage because it wasn't the paralytic's faith. It was the faith of the guys that brought him. You know, sometimes we don't have the faith, but somebody brings us to Jesus and the faith that they have. And that's a blessed thing. When people even say to you, "Oh, you and your God, well, I'll pray for you and I'll pray with you." You know, it's your faith that's bringing them to Jesus. And it was these fellows' faith, these four or whoever many there were. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been one of these guys up on the roof digging through and lowered this mat down, I'd have been shouting down, "I'm not wanting his sins forgiven, I'm healed." Sins forgiven is a kind of invisible thing, isn't it? You can't see sins forgiven. You can eventually see the outworking of forgiven sin in the life as the fruit is produced in a person's life. But these guys wanted to see the man healed. And here was Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. Now, as he healed the leprous man, there was a connection with sin and sickness in your life. And here he tells this man, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the teachers at verse 6 of the law and the Pharisees were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's interesting there that the Pharisees were allowed to sit. Most rabbis, when they were teaching, sat down. Jesus, we don't know whether he was sitting or whether he was standing. We presume at this point he was maybe standing. But he was quite prepared to give them a bit of respect. You guys have a seat. If you want to see what's happening, if you want to hear what I'm saying, please have a seat. So there they are, and they're thinking to themselves, this is blasphemy. This is speaking against God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the guys on the roof are saying the same thing. We don't want your sins forgiven. We want this guy up and walking. And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit at verse 8 that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. So the healing comes. Jesus, totally confident in the ability that God had given him. And that ability, that God-given ability that can be transmitted through us as well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you've seen me do great things. You'll do greater things. And I don't think he was talking about healing paralytics. He was talking about the healing of the souls of men. That you can bring people to Jesus who have no faith and see them healed and raised up, both in the physical and in the spiritual. You know, there's one thing. It's great physical healing, and Robin will tell you, great, marvellous. We'll take that every day. But you know, healing of the soul is a far, far greater thing. To have your sins forgiven. When we stand healed physically, we've still got to die again. We've still got to sicken and die at some point in time, because that's the way it is. Only Jesus has overcome death. But when your sins are forgiven, it's eternal. You don't need to go back and have your sins forgiven a million times. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, believe me, they're forgiven. Can you receive that this morning? Can you accept that? It's hard for us to look at ourselves and think, Lord, what can you do for a man like me or a woman like me? He's done everything. He went to the cross at Calvary. He rose for the dead. He was dead for 3 days. Rose, physically rose. Don't let anyone palm you off with some spiritual aberration. Jesus rose physically from the dead. He rose as a man. And he's still a man. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's waiting for the call to say, go get him. And he's coming. And that's what we said last week. We know Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to receive him? This man who may not have had the faith, but here he was in this room. And I can just picture the situation when Jesus said to the guy, your sins are forgiven. Shh. Everybody, quiet. Where are we going with this? And then he said to the Pharisees, you know, I discern from your attitudes that you're not very happy about this. You know, Daniel spoke about him in his book that he wrote. Daniel was the first one to mention him being the Son of Man, this God, the messianic title. And Jesus uses it to instruct the Pharisees, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority in this earth to forgive sins. I say to the paralytic, pick up your mat and go home. Now, this association with sickness and sin, the Pharisees couldn't get around it. It was a catch-22. If the guy could get up and walk, then his sins were forgiven. And if his sins were forgiven, then he should be able to get up and walk. So they're on the horns of a dilemma. Do we believe this man Jesus, or do we just ignore him? And although we see in future times, as we go through this life of Jesus, that many didn't believe, there were many who did. Many of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day did believe that Jesus was God the Son of Man. I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. So here was a man carried in by his friends on his bed, and now he was about to pick up his bed and go home. Do you think he would be happy? Do you think he might believe that Jesus was the Son of Man, that Jesus was God the Son? Do you believe it this morning? Do you need a miracle in your life? And I don't just mean the physical, I mean a spiritual miracle in your life. Do you need to be healed in any direction? I am willing, says Jesus. And he doesn't say it with some arrogance, he says it with compassion. He became a man that he might live as a man and yet be without sin, that he might die as a man and be raised again from the dead as a man and be ascended into heaven as a man, and he's coming back as a man. But this time he's coming back as the King of Glory. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. And so I offer you that this morning. Here he is. The man who is the King of the universe. The man through whom all things were made and by whom all things were made. Stood on this earth to bring salvation to mankind. And as a premise to that, he showed the compassion of God towards man by healing them physically in their body and using it as a sign to them that if your sins are forgiven, your body's healed, and if your body's healed, your sins are forgiven. There's this kind of catch-22 situation. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We thank you for all your tender love for us, Lord, for your compassion for us, Lord. We who were sheep who have gone astray, Lord, and yet you want to be our good shepherd. You want to lead us beside green pastures and help us to lie down, Lord, in places where it's comfortable. And yet you tell us, Lord, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll never desert us. And we thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, as we go from this place, help us to go in the sure and certain knowledge that you walk with us every step of the way, Lord. You're in us, you're beside us, you're behind us, you're in front of us, Lord. You're just a God who watches over us and keeps us. So encourage our hearts this morning, Lord, and keep us, for we ask in Jesus' name.